So across all of our campuses today, thanks for worshiping with us. And we've really taken 4 weeks to walk through this big overarching narrative that's all through the Old Testament, repeated through the scripture of the Israelites' trek out of Egypt. In fact, let me begin with just a question if I can, and it's not a question necessarily, a Bible question, it's a life question, just to get your memories, if you will, jogging this morning. Let me ask you this. If you could rewind the clock and reverse a season of your life, what season would it be? Right? I want you to think about that for a second. If you could rewind, if you will, the clock and reverse or redo a season of your life, what season would it be? Now, I know what some of you are asking, just one season? I got a few. You know what I mean? Just one decision? I got a few I'd like to reverse, rewind, and redo. And the idea of a redo, in golf they call it a mulligan. Another shot, another swing. Any golfers in the room, any golfers in any of our campuses? And by golfers, I mean you've swung a club once, right? That's cool. But I enjoy getting out and playing from time to time. Enjoy getting out playing from time to time. I'm not that good, not really good at all, but enjoy it. Now, here's the thing. In golf, a gentleman's game, a game of amateurs, and by amateurs, hacks, here's what happens. You get a mulligan each nine. Have you ever played? It's a gentleman's game. You get a mulligan, which means a re-swing, a redo each nine. Now, I'm more of a proponent of a mulligan each hole. That's just me, right? That's just me. Some people call it cheating. I call it getting your money's worth. You know what I mean? But the idea is if you have a shot that you throw off into the woods, you hit a worm burner, you duck hook one, you can get, usually off a tee box, another shot, another, a redo, if you will, another swing of the old club. Now, all of us have seasons we want back. Me included, your pastor, that if I could go back and redo, if I could rewind the clock and have some choices again, I would make difference. Here's what I know that's universal. Here at 316 across all of our campuses, there is none of us to a T universally that are ever going to say, man, if I could go back and have a pandemic again in my life, that'd be a blast. Are you with me? There's nobody that's ever going to go, that was just one of the most joyful seasons of our life, of our country. Everybody was in a great mood. The spirit was like, nobody in their right mind's ever going to go, I want to do that again. But here's what I do know. I wonder if the story of this season, because it'll have a beginning and it'll have an end, I wonder if the story of this season is not that we want to have a pandemic again, a COVID-19 and all the repercussions that go with it, because people's lives have been affected. Your life has been affected. Some people's lives in difficult ways have been affected. We're not going to want this season again, but here's what the question I wonder. I wonder when we look back on this season, how many of us are going to regret the choices we made during the midst of this season? When it comes to the way we saw life, when it comes to our attitude and our demeanor. Israel, the story of Israel that's repeated throughout all of Scripture, is a story of choices they made in the land between and the hard. And the psalmist refers back to Israel's journey in the land between and the wilderness. Jesus refers back to Israel's journey in the land between. Paul and the author of Hebrews, right? Both refer back to Israel's land between journey, that time of wandering. And here's what you know, the point, choices matter. What we say and what we do matter. Moses never entered the promised land. In fact, the children of Israel wandered, and a generation died out wandering in the land between before Israel would go into the promised land, into Canaan. Joshua, Moses' understory that you're introduced later in the story, he leads Israel into the promised land. He leads Israel into the promised land. And now in Joshua 24, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn there because Joshua's now an older man. I'm skipping way ahead. Joshua's now an older man. As he looks back in almost his farewell address, he speaks to the nation of Israel about the story of their life. Probably the most famed verse that you'll see on a coffee mug that some of you have on your coffee table, that some of you have, is a verse that comes from Joshua 24, and it says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. New to faith or been around faith? Anybody ever heard that verse? But it's for me in my house. There you go. We will serve the Lord. Joshua's going to teach the nation of Israel, looking back on their histories, that choices define your life. When you look back on your life history, here's what you're going to know. Choices define your life. If you get your Bethlehem Church app, let me make two observations Joshua's going to give us as we look back. That you and I both make choices every day. We make choices every day, and here's the other part. We also worship every day. And actually, these two, worship and choices, have everything to do with one another. Joshua's going to show them, if you will, he's going to show them that their choices are influenced by their worship. Let me tell you the miscalculation, the misunderstanding of worship in our modern context. We think of worship as what we just did through song. We think of worship as an hour on a Sunday. We think of worship as a certain playlist and a certain type of music. That's called corporate worship. When we're all joined together and corporately, it's a different expression of worship. But listen to me. Here's what I want you to hear. 211 O'Coney right here. Worship isn't a religious thing. Worship is a human thing. It happens in all times. It happens in all places. It happens in all seasons of life. It's a built-in human reflex to find what matters, to look for something that matters, and then go after it with our whole heart. Chase after it. We put our hope in something, and then we go after it. Whatever we go after, that is the primary influences of our choice. So whatever we choose to worship, go after with our whole heart, that becomes the primary influencer of our choices. Our lives take the shape of what we value most, and what we value most, we worship. Toward the end of a speech, David Foster Wallace, he's a famed author. You can Google him when you get home. You can go to Amazon, type in David Foster Wallace. He's a novelist. He was somebody who was most likely an agnostic. He struggled with drug addiction, struggled with depression, struggled with alcoholism, wrote tons and tons of books that are best read. To Hop in the Deep End of Things was a great novelist, but one of his most famous is a commencement speech he gave toward the end of his life. And he talks about this reality and agnostic now of worship. And I want you to hear what he says. David Foster Wallace passed away in 2008. When I say passed away, he took his life while his wife was out on a walk. And here's what he says. David Foster Wallace, renowned novelist. Here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice is what to worship. Here's what he says. The compelling reason for many to choose some type of God or spiritual thing, be it JC, Jesus Christ, or Allah, or Yahweh, or a Wiccan mother goddess, or the Four Noble Truths, Buddhism, or some inviolable yet a set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. And here's what he says. If you worship money and things, if that's where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough and you'll never feel like you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure and you'll always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid, and you'll always need to have more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid and afraid, always on the verge of being found out. And here's the best part. Listen to what he says. This is not in your notes. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, it's that they're unconscious. They're a default setting. Here's what he's saying. You worship, you just don't call it that. All of us worship, we just don't use those words because we think they're religious. You set your mind and your heart on something and you go after it. Whatever it is, that is your choice. And so Joshua is going to look back in two verses. I want to just kind of let you see in chapter 24 as he gives his farewell speech and he's talking about worship and choices. And here's what he says, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away that your fathers served beyond the river, I'll come back to that, and in Egypt, and if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, and here's the famous verse, but as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says you got to make a choice, and you make that choice every day. Who or what you will worship. There are default settings. There are places your heart goes and your mind goes because you're a worshiper to find your worth, to give your energy and time to. And as he looks back at the nation of Israel, he points out some default settings. You know defaults when the screensaver comes up. When you've been sitting there too long and it kind of goes back to a stationary position. And he chronicles some default settings that I think were true then and are true now of where our heart goes. He says, you got to make a choice because every day you choose to worship. Let me give you a couple examples. The default settings, he starts and he says this. You got to put away the gods that your father served beyond the river. He's talking about the Euphrates River. He's going all the way back to Abraham. Pre-Moses, Abraham, God plucked him out of an idol worshiping people to show that he was the one true and living God. In fact, the Bible tells us that Abraham's father, I bet you didn't know this, was an idol worshiper, Terah, T-E-R-A-H, the first part of Joshua 24. And so he says, one of the default settings of your heart is this right here. We all have gods, little g, of our heritage. What do you mean? Our hearts, we all are influenced, or we worship, we have gods of our heritage. What does that mean? Where I'm from. Where I'm from. Joshua's saying, you guys over the years have defaulted to worshiping who your mom and dad worshiped, who your grandparents worshiped. You have a family line, a generational line, and that has influenced you. So when he says Abraham, the Euphrates River, he's going all the way back. He says, when I look at you guys, you're not you always worship, and sometimes you go to a default setting, and that's the God of your parents. See, some of us are blessed with parents who worship God. Others of us have parents that worship, they just worship little g gods. But all of us have parents that worship. Some of us have parents that gave lip service to worshiping gods, big G, but they are worshiping God, but they actually worship little gods. They gave lip service that they actually worship God, but their life was driven by the little g gods. That's called being raised in the South, right? It's called being raised in the South. It's the law of exposure. What do you mean? Our lives ultimately reflect whatever it is we're most exposed to. So it should not be surprising that we all have a tendency and drift to worship and put worth and put value on what we've seen played out in our lives. Think about it. For some of us, our dads, the most important thing to him was his job. It's where he worshiped. It's where he found his worth, his career success. His life revolved around his job. He sacrificed time with his family to climb his way up the corporate ladder. His temple was his office, and his mood was set by ever how it went at the office that day. Men, if you had a dad like that, do you not think it's possible that that had an influence on you as well? We just kind of use it as you got a big bad work ethic, or you found something to worship that gives you worth. All right, women, for some of us, our moms worshiped image and appearance. They were obsessed about it, so everything had to be perfect in place before we went out in public. You didn't go out in public with everything just right. The God of appearance and image matters. Ladies, do you not think that has a profound impact on this? Your mom and your dad were worshipers. They may not have used the words. Your grandparents were worshipers. They may not have used the words worship, but they did. Because worship is a human thing. Did your dad worship sports at all costs? Winning at all costs? Sex, money, status, beer, all in the name of some hollow masculinity of what it is to be a man. Did your mom worship career, children, image, appearance? Listen, all of us, our parents, generationally influenced us for better or for worse. And can I say this to you for a second across all of our all of our campuses? Parents, in this season, Oconee to 11 here at 316, please know that your children are emulating what they see in you as you live out in the midst of this pandemic. So as we begin school, those who are beginning school back, can I just say this? Your problem is not going to be the kids at the class, it's going to be the parents. 100% guarantee across the board. And what happens is if fear and panic and worry is the default setting of your heart, guess what's going to be the default setting of your kids' hearts? fear and panic and worry. If frustration and angst and bitterness at the system is your problem, guess what your kids are going to be? Same. You have a profound influence. Every one of us, listen to me, and this is so big, the most natural path in the world is just to follow the path that your parents followed. It's the default setting of our hearts. Joshua's saying, you got to choose who you're going to worship. Your parents at times worship false gods. Your grandparents at times worship false gods. You got to choose who you're going to worship. You're going to worship, and the gods of your heritage at times influence you. All of us either break the chains of our past or we're standing on the shoulders of our past. Listen to me. All of us either break the chains of our heritage of how we were raised and what we were raised around, or we're standing on the shoulders of our heritage. Now, and again, it's funny. When I talk about family in the South, everybody gets wonky because it's this huge idol. Because you can't say anything about my mom and dad. I'm not saying anything about them. I'm just pointing out all of us have been driven by little g gods, and your mom and dad are included in that. So are mine. See, I'm blessed because I stand on the shoulders of a mom and a dad who walked with God. In the hardest seasons of their life was the most profound impact they made. My mother died of cancer. 2 years, I watched her die in high school. And here was the most profound impact she ever made on me. In the last weeks of her life, she never talked about her fear of death. She only talked about the joys of what God was going to do with my life. You better believe that had a profound impact on my life. My dad passed away 2 years ago. He attended here at Bethlehem. Before he did the last 5 years of his life, he was riddled with disease and sickness. But the most profound impact he made is he never once complained. He never complained. Do you not think that you are either standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before you or breaking the chains? And so's the truth for your children. The choices parents make in the heart is oftentimes the greatest testimony they'll have. But then Joshua says there's other influence. Not only the gods of your heritage, but you know what else you got? The gods of your past. He said the gods your ancestor worshipped in Egypt. He's going back to their direct, now, just their recent past. And here's what I want you to say. There's the gods of your past. Who I used to be. He specifically mentions Egypt because this was the previous generation. They were gods from their past that never went away. Remember the first week I said it took one night for God to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. There were gods of their past. There were things that they'd become familiar with. Everybody say the word familiar on the count of three with me. One, two, three. Familiar. You and I like familiar more than we realize. The Israelites were in Egypt longer than America has been a nation. Do you realize that? That's how long they were in Egypt. Longer than we've been a nation. Longer than we've. So they had great influences from their direct past. And the old gods of Israel, little g, would die hard. Do you ever find yourself struggling, let me ask you this, with things from the past that you thought you had left behind a long time ago? Israel had been delivered from Egypt. Israel had been delivered from Egypt, but yet they still struggle with some of the old habits they'd formed in Egypt. When you chose to follow Jesus, you were delivered from your life of sin. Israel's past wasn't their future. If you're in Christ, your past is not your future. Your future is different. But listen to me. Many of us are familiar with a way of living and old habits, and those old habits die hard. Familiar is what we know. Many times living a life of faith is unfamiliar. And what I am saying is all of us like familiar better than we realize. What do you mean? 17 of the last 18 years, I've vacationed to the exact same spot. Why? Familiar. When my family and I go out to eat, we go to one of three or four places. Why? Familiar. When you buy clothes, you buy them at pretty much the same store. When I buy shoes, I buy them at pretty much the same store. Why? Because it's great? No, because you're familiar with it. Jesus' disciples, after he had died and rose again, where did Jesus find his disciples? Fishing. Why? It's what they knew. You and I know familiar. And why is it that oftentimes we revert to gods of our past? We go to find our worth and our meaning in the life that we used to have. Why is that? Because we like familiar. You did not become a worshiper when you chose to follow Jesus. You were already a worshiper. When you chose to follow Jesus, the object of your worship changed. Do you see it? You didn't become a worshiper when you discovered Jesus. You've always been a worshiper. It's who you are. You find worth and meaning and significance. What's different is when you chose to follow Jesus, the object of your worship changed. Church, listen to me. Oconee 2:11, if you're watching online at home, old gods, little g, they die hard. They fight for your soul. They fight for your mind. And here's why they do, because it's familiar. Many times a life of faith is new and different and it's unfamiliar. And what I am telling you is in your flesh, you like familiar more than you know. One night, it took God to get Israel out of Egypt. 40 years to beat Egypt out of Israel. Old gods die hard. And look at this other default setting. So you get the gods of our heritage we revert to. We see what our mom and dad and our grandparents, our generation, our family line, and we kind of make a big deal about the same thing. The gods of our direct past, which means who I used to be before Christ, I oftentimes revert back to going back to there. Whether it be finding my worth in a man, a woman, right? So a bottle, money, image, appearance, a hobby, whatever it be, I revert back to that quickly. Why? Because it's the gods of my past and have influence in my life. We all do. And then he says this. He goes, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So Israel in Joshua 24 had just defeated the Amorites. They had overcome them, but they were still living in the land the Amorites inhabited. They were just over them. The Amorites had two gods, Baal and Ashtaroth, they worshiped. And there were all types of practices that formed the worship. And so here's what Joshua's saying. You've got to choose because you have default settings. You will worship what your parents did, your mom and dad and your grandparents did, because it's in your blood, it's in your heritage. You'll worship the gods of your past, who you used to be, or you will worship the gods of your current culture, what I'm surrounded by. Because we're all worshipers. What gets our worship is what directs our choices. Two of the most significant factors when it comes to what we worship and how we worship is time and place. What does that mean? The time in which you live and the place in which you live. That determines oftentimes our influences. The war of our hearts, if you will. Paul calls it the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age, here's what Paul says. The spirit of the age is what he types about the time you're living. It's so prevalent, listen to me, church, you don't even realize it. So last week we talked about this, the little g gods of control and certainty. I like to have control and I like to be certain. Those become gods that drive us. Image, appearance, money, you know the gods of our day. Can I tell you one that's prevalent but we don't talk about it? Politics and political power. Oh, the evangelical right, can I be honest with you? That has become a god to us. It's really a god of our whole culture. Because we think if we get the right people in where we want them to, then everything will be well, which means ultimately we're worshiping and putting our hope in man, not in God. Come on. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I got 3 months to get you mad before the election, so I'm not going to talk about this. I got a long time. I got 3 months to get you guys worked up because, yeah, I believe you got to vote. Yeah, you need to express your beliefs. Nobody's saying don't do that. Absolutely. But can I say this to you? You better be careful. I want you to listen to me right here. You better be careful not to reduce Jesus to some political party. God help us. It's an insult to the sovereign God of this universe. That wasn't bad. That wasn't bad for 8:30. Let's try that one more time. That wasn't bad. It's like, what are we doing there, man? Oh, I just said 8:30. It means I'm going to have to preach it live at 9:45 again. It's okay. It's all good. Sorry. Man, I just caught myself. Sovereign God of the universe, right? Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases it, says it like this. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Let me tell you what's happening right now. Many times in the Christian community, in our culture, in the election years, we're being squeezed into a political party when we're the people of Jesus. You better be real careful with that. You got to be real careful because there's the gods of our heritage. There's the gods of our past, who we used to be, and there's the gods of our current culture, the things that we find our worth and value in. So let's read again what Joshua says. He stands there as an old man. He goes, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Look at this. "And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord," that's fine. You don't want to do it? Don't do it. He goes, "But you got to choose this day whom you're going to serve, because you're going to serve something. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, your heritage, the god of the Amorites, your current culture, in the land who you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let me give you real practical language here. Here's what Joshua's telling us. You've got to reset Jesus daily as Lord. Daily as Lord. Worship isn't a religious thing. Worship is a human thing. We are built with a human reflex to point our attention and our affection towards something and go after it. The choice we make is not to worship. The choice we make is what we will worship. Church, let me say this to you. Yesterday's choices are yesterday's choices. You live today today. Yesterday's choices are yesterday's choices. You live today, today. Tomorrow is tomorrow. Today is today. So what does Joshua says? You got to choose today who you will serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You're going to serve something every day. You got to choose today what you will worship. So it can be the gods of our heritage. We just kind of do what we saw displayed to us all these years. And we worship maybe the god of our past, the things we used to find worth and significance in, even though we claim to follow Jesus, we still run back there. Or the gods of our current culture, things that give us worth and everybody around us seems to be making a big deal about, we find our worship there. Let me tell you, you and I live in a time and a place where the number one thing we worship is me. We worship at the altar of me, and by me, I mean you individually. We all, that's what our culture, worship at the altar of the individual. Me, human freedom, personal expression. That's the you're the God. I mean, ultimately, you make of what it will. So here's what I'm saying. We all make the choice to worship, and here's what Joshua's saying. And inevitably, whatever we choose to worship will end up making us. What you revere leads to your ruin or your restoration. We're all wired for worship. The choice is not who will worship. The choice is not what we'll worship, but who we will worship. And I love this, because think about this. How many of us, this has been my standard answer for 5 months, "Pastor, how you doing in the midst of this pandemic?" Here it is. Here's my standard answer. It's your standard answer. It's your standard answer. It's your standard answer. I'm about to give you our standard answer right now. Because maybe it was, "I'm just blessed." Nobody's just walking, "I'm just blessed." Not right now. You know what we're saying? "How you doing?" I'm taking it a day at a, how many of you said that? Day at a time. How you making decisions right now? Day at a time. How you doing right now? Day at a time. What does that mean? Every day has its own challenges. You with me? Every day. You can't, you know, every day. So here's what, keep that. It's what we say right now in this season, hard. Day at a time. Here's what Joshua said. Choose this day whom you'll serve, day at a time. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve, that's what he's getting at, day at a time. That's where he's going to, day at a time. But listen to me, here's where it gets tricky, because our language in the church, in the Christian community, often doesn't refer to this. What do you mean? Because we say things like this: "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I prayed a prayer 10 years ago. Oh yeah, man, I was raised, I've always been a Christian." What? Is your first name Jesus? You know what I mean? It's like, come on. "Well, I've always been, we've always just believed. Oh man, I've been following Jesus for a long time. Or when I was a teenager, I prayed a prayer. Or 6 months ago, oh yeah, man. So we're talking about a choice we made back then. What I think you've got to get, what Josh was trying to say to these people is this: you got to reset Jesus daily as Lord. Here's what I want you to see. That means I have chosen back then and I will choose today. Why do you say that? And here's what I want you to hear. When I say reset Jesus daily as Lord, I have chosen way back then and I will choose now. The reason we do that, listen to me, is not because Jesus leaves us, it's because we leave Jesus. It's not because Jesus goes, man, these guys are knuckleheads. It's not because Jesus goes, boy, these guys are hard-hearted. It's not because Jesus goes, I've had enough. No, it's because you and I chase the gods of our heritage, what we've seen. We chase the God of our past, the way we used to be, or we chase the little g gods of our time, and we find our worth and meaning. And so when we say today, we're taking it a day at a time. You got to choose who you will serve. But as for me and my house, here's what we're saying. I chose then and I choose today. I chose then and I choose today. Let me tell you one of the most practical things you could do. That little phone you're taking your notes on right now. I've done it on mine. When we were sitting there walking through this talk on Thursday, one of our staff guys go, you know, would it be helpful for everybody? Let me give you the most. You have reminders. Here's what I would do. You need to put on your reminder every day when you wake up, reset Jesus as Lord. Right now. I'm not getting on to you. I know you're not tweeting, text, whatever. Reset Jesus as Lord. Every day, the daily reminder. Why? Because our language is this. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian because I prayed a prayer 10 years ago. You gotta wake up. Every day a God is calling for you. Little g gods are calling you for your affection. They're calling for your worship. We're living in a time where you've gotta choose this day. Why? Because we're all taking it a day at a time. And as he looks back, when you live life in the land between, you have to choose every day whom you're gonna serve. Every day. Because you will default to serving something less just because it's in you. That's what we all do. See, can I say this to you? Get my golf club back out. All right? Some of you guys are looking at my grip going, he's terrible. You don't know. You know, just relax. Here's what I say. In golf, when you have a bad swing, you get a mulligan. In life, when you make bad choices, can I say this to you? We don't get redos. You don't get redos. In golf, you get a mulligan. Take another swing. In life, though, we don't get to have that choice back. But here's the goodness of our God. Can I say this to you? We don't get a new swing. We don't get a redo a choice. You know what we do? By the grace of God, we get a brand new day. Some of you want choices back. You don't get to take those choices back. Let me tell you how good God is. He gives you a brand new day to make brand new choices. You got to choose today. Yesterday was yesterday. Today is today. And tomorrow is tomorrow. You got to choose today. Why? Where we started the whole talk. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Brother, you got to make a choice. And you don't make a choice on Sunday, you make a choice on Monday. And you don't make a choice on Monday, you make a choice on Tuesday. Choose today. You and I don't call it worship, it is worship. We call it life. All of our life is pointing at something, and that's your primary influence. We don't get or meet choices. We don't get them back. We don't get a mulligan when it comes to choices. You know what we get? A brand new day. Can I pray for you? For some of us, we don't need to reset Jesus daily as Lord. We need to set Jesus daily as Lord. Some of us watching online or even here in this room right now, we need to set Jesus daily as Lord. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Maybe right now in the midst of this, you need for the first time to place your faith in Jesus. It's not about resetting, it's about choosing, setting Jesus as Lord. How do I do that? If you confess with your mouth, just own that you can't save yourself. Own that you can't change your life. Own that you need outside help. That's what resetting Jesus daily as Lord. That's what setting Jesus daily as Lord is. Choosing to follow him for the first time. You're religious, you've got a background, but you've never said, yes, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. If that's you, say, Jason, what do I do? I'd love to lead you just in a prayer that puts words to what's going on inside of you. In fact, they'll be on the screen. If you're praying, you pray right now. But if you're like, man, I've never chose that. Maybe you pray something like this. And I'm just going to leave this here for a few moments. This is not a magical prayer. It's just a prayer that puts words to what's going on in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I do can do to save myself. Say that right now. I know I've screwed up. Nothing I can do to save myself. At this moment, I trust in you alone for the forgiveness of my sins. I can't do enough good. I know that. I believe you died on the cross, you rose again, and defeated sin once and for all. And I'm placing my trust in you. I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Maybe you're home right now watching. Maybe you're with me. You just pray this for the first time. It's not about resetting, it's about setting for the first time. This morning you prayed that. If you're at home, I'd love for you to text 97,000 right now. Just pull your phone out, text 97,000, text the words "in Christ." If you're in this room with me, just lift your hand real high. Say, Jason, I prayed that. I prayed with you this morning. Absolutely. I prayed that this morning. Praise the Lord. I prayed that this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray blessings over my brothers and sisters. In a few moments, some of our staff will be in the living room. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Come say, hey, I prayed with Jason this morning. We'd love to pray with you, pray for you, help you take a next step. All heaven celebrates. But as we close, here's what I want to close today. I want to pray a specific prayer as we look at a brand new school year for educators, for teachers, for coaches, for principals, because it's a challenging time and it's a very challenging profession in this season they are in. And even if you're a parent in this season, you are digitally teaching your kids, you can stand in just a moment. But if you work in the school system, bus driver, cafeteria, teacher, coach, administrator, could you do me the honor of letting me and your church pray for you for a moment? Just stand across this room. If you're in the school system, just stand across this room. Yeah, absolutely. Lots of educators, I know that. Lots of people. So I just want to pray over you just for a moment. Because of all the different emotions, all the different tone of our day, can I just pray for you for a second in church? If you're sitting around one of these, just kind of lift your hand out to them and just almost symbolically, just pray for them. Intercedes what the Bible says. We pray on behalf of others. So God, I pray right now for my brothers and my sisters in this room, teachers, coaches, educators. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, they would experience a strength. They would know the strength that is in them is not just in their background and their college degree and their master's degree, but the strength that's in them is not even in their teaching experience. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. We need light and salt. It is a hard profession to serve others, to develop the next generation, and the enemy has an all-out attack on the next generation. So I pray in the name of Jesus for these men and these women in this room. I pray anointing and favor over them. I pray today they choose this day whom they serve, and every day they reset Jesus as Lord. And as they reset Jesus as Lord, that they are the city on a hill. They are light of the world. They are salt of the earth. God, I pray you give them a peace that transcends understanding, that you would guard their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I pray against the spirit of fear. I pray against the spirit of worry. I pray against the spirit of angst. I pray for a spirit of divine confidence, a spirit of certainty, not in the situation, but in the God who's called them to this, the God who's empowered them for this. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Holy Spirit, we need revival. And I believe revival bursts forth oftentimes in the hardest of times. And so, God, that you would use these ladies, these men, to be light and salt in this season. It's in the name of Jesus. And everybody at Bethlehem Church said, amen. Can you give these teachers a hand as they start school year back? Will you guys stand with me this morning as we dismiss? Hadn't met you. Some of our staff will be in the living room. Made a decision. We'd love to talk with you, pray for you. Be blessed. Look forward to next week. One another going to hop into a conversation on the church in this time. You guys be blessed. Look at somebody and say this. Have a great week. See you guys. Outside.
your window, so don't let it pass you by. Lift your hands to the heavens, lift your voice to the sky. Praise the Lord of all creation, let his name be lifted high. Some words on a page that you're nothing more than fables handed down along the way. But I've seen you part the waters where no one else could pull me from the deep. That's who you are to me.
Some people think you just live in cathedrals made of stone.